Our text for the messages on God's mercy is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. God is rich in mercy. So this is part 4 of the series on the mercy of God, this very precious attribute of God. I realize this is second Sunday, but we're treating it like first Sunday. This was supposed to have been last week's message, but I thank the Lord that He had mercy on me. 3 rounds of a horrible, whatever it was, I hope there won't be any more. 3 was enough. God has a purpose, so I'm thankful for His mercy. So we're studying in particular the Hebrew word rachum, that means His mercy, His compassion. And we've looked at several references where this word occurs in the Old Testament, translated mercy or translated compassion. And so we want to continue that study today and finish the 14 times where this word occurs in the Old Testament. And we're also going to look at 2 other that are in the word group, rachamim, the plural of rachum, and often it is translated tender mercies. So let's ask this question and then begin our study today as we understand more of God's mercy. You have a bulletin before you, I hope, and the notes are in there to help you follow along. So how is God merciful? Let's ask that question. And let's go first to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. God is merciful to perform powerful deeds for His people. He is merciful to perform powerful deeds for His people. Notice verse 4. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. You see the phrase, full of compassion? That's rachum. God is merciful. He's gracious. He's full of compassion. And what has He done? He's made His wonderful works to be remembered. Notice verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. So from an Israelite standpoint, what would be one of those wonderful works? Well, the Exodus was one of the greatest miracles of the Old Testament, when God brought His enslaved people out of Egypt by a mighty hand. He parted the Red Sea. It was indeed a wonderful work. It was a powerful deed. And why did the Lord do all of that? Because He is full of compassion. He's merciful. He heard their cry. Their cry ascended to Him. He heard it and He answered. Often when you see mercy, or here translated compassion, you see also this word, the Lord is gracious. And it has the idea of His grace. The Lord is full of grace. And He's full of mercy. It's a wonderful cluster that we will often see together, grace and mercy. Another deed of the Lord was when Joshua led the Israelites into the land of Canaan, and they conquered. So the Exodus was a powerful deed, and so was the conquest. A wonder of God's powerful deeds. Well, what about for us as New Testament saints? What's a wonderful deed of the Lord that demonstrates His mercy? The work of salvation. God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. So God's salvation to save us out of spiritual death, bring us into spiritual light and life. That is a wonderful, a powerful deed. And how did it happen? Because of God's mercy. His compassion on us. His works testify to His grace and compassion. We need to continually be reminded of this. And it's good for us to do spiritual inventory, to give thanks, not just on Thanksgiving, but all through the year. What has God done for me? Look at the wonderful, the powerful deeds He's performed. He forgave my sins. He removed them as far as the east is from the west. He has given me an eternal home in heaven. He has given me His Spirit to indwell me. He has given me the Word of God. He has given me the ability to read it. His powerful deeds. Why? Because we're so wonderful? No, because of His mercy. So God's mercy shown in these powerful deeds, and He continues to work in powerful ways in our lives. I heard the verse quoted earlier, He who has begun a good work in you, a good work, a powerful work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for God's Spirit to continue to work in us until we are delivered to heaven's doors. Number two is in Psalm 112. Psalm 112 and also verse 4. And we see another cluster. Unto the upright, there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. So here we find three wonderful truths. Gracious, full of compassion, that's Rahum, and righteous. Now you'll notice that in the middle part of verse 4, there's He is, and it's italicized. That means it's not there in the original. So there is a question of interpretation. To whom does this refer? Gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. We look across the page and we see Psalm 111, 4, and it says the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalm 112 is talking about this blessed man, this person who fears the Lord. So there is a possibility that this is talking about that godly person. They're gracious. They're full of compassion. They're righteous. Question, where did they get those attributes? If it's talking about a human being, a person, a godly man, where did they get them? From God. There's also another view that this is talking about the Lord directly. But whether directly or indirectly, it shows us God's goodness to do this, to shine light upon His godly children. I love this phrase. Unto the upright, there arises light in the darkness. Isn't that grace? Have you ever been through darkness? If you've lived a Christian life for more than a day or two, you've gone through some spell of darkness, some depression, some hardship, some problem, some trial. And unto you, the Lord causes the light to come up. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Praise the Lord for that. God is merciful to shine light on His godly children when they go through darkness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. You will bring me through. You will comfort me. God shows mercy and compassion. And if it is here describing the human person, it's because they reflect the Father. Mercy, compassion, righteousness all start with God. And in the life of the believer, we should reflect these as well. God has had mercy on me. He's had compassion on me. So let me have compassion on another. One another who has wronged me even. Let me have compassion on them. That's what God did for me. Oh, but you don't know what they did. God knows what I did. He knows what you did. And He had compassion on you. And He calls upon us to have compassion and grace and righteousness in dealing with others. By the way, Psalm 112, I recommend to every man to memorize this. It is a great psalm. Well, every lady too, for that matter. But men, this could be a go-to psalm.
Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Commit this wonderful psalm to memory. Notice verse 8. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. God is merciful to cause light to shine on His godly children. Now go to Psalm 145 and verse 8. Psalm 145 and verse 8. Notice what it says here. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Psalm 145 and verse 8, we find this cluster again. Gracious, chanun, God's grace. Full of compassion, rachum, there's our word. He is gracious, full of compassion, but it goes on. Part of another, a bigger cluster. Slow to anger, and we looked at that when we looked at the long-suffering of God. Long of nose, slow to anger. And He's great in mercy, but that mercy is our word, hesed, God's loyal love. So look how He's described in this cluster. He's gracious. He is full of compassion. He's long-suffering. And He is abundant in loyal love. So here, God is merciful to extend mercy to one generation after another. Look at verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. You know how soon Christianity can pass from a society? One generation. One generation. One generation who does not do this. Praise your works to another. And Christianity can be forgotten, can pass away. And the devil is very clever to have a plan to seize the minds and the hearts of children and youth and the coming generation so that there's no knowledge of God. So that the society is secularized and humanized and forgets that God is real. And we have a responsibility in our generation to pass God's truth on to the next generation. May we not fail at this. You know why East End Baptist Church is here for 136 years? Because one generation passed the truth on to another generation. What a living object lesson we had on Anniversary Sunday when up in the balcony were three generations, Ricky and Rose Jordan, and how they came to spiritual growth right here at East End. Maybe they were saved here. I don't remember their exact testimony. But now they're children and grandchildren back in church. Tremendous. Praise God. And that's what we have to reach another generation for the gospel and to pass the truth on, declare God's deeds to them. How do you do that? Well, one suggestion is in your home, if you have another generation there, read the Word of God. Share Scripture with them. Talk about the Lord. Pray at your meals. Take that next generation to church. Let them see the reality of God in your life. Let them see the reality of the Lord in my life. It says, shall declare your righteous acts, your mighty acts. Oh, may the Lord strengthen us to show mercy to one generation after another as God has shown mercy to us. God blesses those who seek Him year after year. He's gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. We seek Him year after year and experience His tender, loving kindness, His mercy. Now the next one is very much related to this. It's the next verse. This one has the star in your notes.
So why? Well, I'll tell you. Look at Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all. So look at all these attributes. Gracious, compassion, slow to anger, great and loyal love. Summarized, the Lord is good to all. And His tender mercies, rahumim, plural of rahum. So there are 14 occurrences of rahum, compassion, and there are even more of the plural translated here as tender mercies, one word in Hebrew. His tender mercies, it's the plural. There's a multiplied impact here. His tender mercies are over all His works. God is merciful to deal with human history kindly. Think about this. You stepped out on nothing and said, let there be light. You created a beautiful, perfect world. You created a man, perfect. You created a woman, perfect. And that man and that woman that you created turned on you, disobeyed you, sinned against you. And you didn't say, forget it. Get it? I'm putting you as if you were in God's place. He did not say, forget it. What did He do? He showed tender mercies. He provided a way for salvation. Yes, praise God. He has dealt with human history kindly. All your works shall praise you. His tender mercies are over all His works. God's rule never ends. Look down at verse 10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. And what does God do generation after generation? He shows His kindness. He shows His tender mercy. There will come an end to this, and He will bring judgment like He did in the days of Noah. But right now, He's still showing His tender mercy. His rule never, never ends. He's not lost control. He makes known to the sons of men His mighty acts. You created a nation. You called Abram out of a pagan, moon-worshipping culture. And you made of him Abraham, 12 sons. And those 12 sons became a mighty nation. You brought them out of Egypt with colossal power, the Exodus. You took them into the land of Canaan. They destroyed Jericho with just marching around and blowing horns. And those same people turned to idols. You didn't say, done with you. Never again am I going to speak of you, Israel. No, that's His tender mercy. Fast forward to the New Testament church. Look at the history of the church. There have been many failures in the history of the church. There's been false doctrine. There's been moral trouble. There have been all kinds of problems. Interpersonal relationships broken. And yet God has been merciful to the church. And God has been merciful to us as individuals. Aren't you thankful that after you were saved, you trusted Christ as your Savior? That the first time that you sinned, that God didn't say, done with you. Praise the Lord. After the thousandth time that we sinned, He didn't say, done with you. That's His mercy. God is merciful, is compassionate to deal with human history and personal history kindly. Go to the book of Joel. I've been enjoying a little time lately in the book of Joel. Where is Joel? Right after Hosea. Where is Hosea? Right after Daniel. Where is Daniel in the Bible? Joel chapter 2, very interesting expression here. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Isn't that great? Turn to me with all your heart. With fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. What does that mean? To rend is to tear. So one of the signs of mourning or repentance would be for an Old Testament Israelite to tear, rend their garments. And so God builds on that and he says, what I want is not outward signs of repentance. It's not tearing your cloak. I want you to tear your heart. And by that he means, I want you to genuinely repent and turn to me. Turn from your sin. You see, the people were facing a huge judgment. I think ultimately the book of Joel looks to the tribulation period. But they were facing the problem of locust invasion. And locusts would come and strip the crops and they would have famine as a result of a cloud of locusts coming. And Joel sees this coming and he's saying to the people, turn to the Lord. The prophets had this message. Turn back to the Lord. Rend your heart and not your garments. But look at this. Return to the Lord your God. And then it describes him. For he is gracious. There's our cluster again. And merciful. That's Rahum here. Merciful is Rahum. He's slow to anger. There it is again. Long suffering. And of great kindness. Here it's Hesed again. And he relents from doing harm. God is merciful to invite sinners to repent. When God came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he made an amazing question to Adam. And I think in the question, there's grace and there's mercy. And this is the question. Adam, where are you? What if God had just said, forget it. Now, where are you? I'm calling you to account. I'm showing mercy to you. I'm inviting sinners to repent. To a people facing judgment, God invites repentance and commands repentance here. And what may he do? Notice verse 14. Who knows if he will turn and repent? So what are they to do? They're to turn. Where? Back to God. And what will he do? Turn away from the judgment. He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. You know what I think Joel was saying here? I believe he's saying this. You people of Judah, turn to the Lord from your sin. Who knows? God is merciful. He may turn from the impending judgment. And then instead of cursing you with these judgments that devour your crops, he will bless you and you will have new crops. You will have enough to eat and you'll have enough to offer and sacrifice with grain and drink offerings. He will bless you if you will turn back to him. To a people facing judgment, God invites repentance, and God may turn from judgment when people return to him in repentance. Oh, what a message for the United States of America. What a message. A plea. Turn back to God. Turn back to his word. Turn from the evils, the sins that are in your society. Turn, nation, turn back to the Lord. Repent. Repent of calling right wrong and wrong right. Repent from blessing evil and making good evil. Repent of that.
and turn back to me. What a message for our day. And who knows if God will repent of the judgment. He will turn from the judgment that will come when people leave Him out and ignore Him. I never watched this program, but I was curious to hear a little synopsis on a Christian podcast this week about the show Maud that came out apparently in 1972. I did not know this, but it said that I think that first season of Maud that she had an abortion. 1972. 1973, the Supreme Court ruled on Roe v. Wade to allow abortion in all 50 states. And the point of this podcast was how television has shaped culture. Back in the late 80s, early 90s, a friend of mine became an army chaplain, and he was deployed unaccompanied for a year in Turkey. And he came back and he said, I unplugged my television. Now, mind you, this is about 1990. I said, what do you mean? He said, I can't believe in 1 year's time how television has degraded. Because you see, now abominable things are mainstream on television. It shapes our thinking if we allow it to. And so the culture has adopted to things that are abominable to God. We have media sources that celebrate it all and condemn those who don't agree with them. And America needs to repent. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to repent of its worldliness, its love for the world. We need to turn to the Lord and truly seek after Him. God is merciful to even, can I say it like this, bother to invite us to repent. He's merciful. In particular, what my friend, Army Chaplain, had in mind was he couldn't believe how homosexuality was becoming mainstream on television and accepted. I had a very wise teacher once who told me, you can tell the direction a culture is going when in their humor they make fun of sin. And it's accepted through the humor. I think that's very true. Repent. God is merciful to bother with us, to invite sinners to repent. Go to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Verse 2, God is merciful to save. I love the book of Jonah. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah's upset. Why? Because God didn't destroy the Ninevites. It made him mad. Displeased him exceedingly. He became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, this is intriguing. Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. Remember, God said, Jonah, I want you to go east to Nineveh. So Jonah said, let me find a boat as far west as I can go. And he went all the way to Tarshish, which was probably Spain. And then he had a painful experience. God prepared a fish, a whale, or some great fish to swallow him. And in the belly of the fish, he made a profound discovery. Salvation is of the Lord. And God caused that fish to spit him out. You say, do you believe that? Absolutely. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You believe that? Everything else is downhill after that.
Of course God could create a fish, and that's been shown even in modern time, that can swallow someone. And God is sovereign over the sea and even over the fish in the sea and the whales. So Jonah says, that's why I fled to Tarshish. Now get this, Jonah 4:2. For I know that you are a gracious, there's our word again, and merciful, rahum, God, slow to anger, and abundant in hesed, one who relents from doing harm. And so Jonah says, okay, God, I'm so mad that you didn't destroy those wicked Ninevites. They repented and you saved them, so do this, just kill me. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. I love God's questions. Verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? I love how God engages Jonah. Well, here's what had happened. The Ninevites were wicked people. Jonah did repent. God gave him a second chance. He went to Nineveh. And look at chapter 3 of Jonah, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He had a message of judgment from God. Verse 5. Look at this. Amazing. Nineveh was, they were Assyrians. They were known for their cruelty. They were known for their evil. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And look at what the king of Nineveh asked. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? The king of Nineveh proclaiming this fast, turn to God, perhaps he will turn away from the judgment. Verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God is merciful to save. Jonah now has a problem with that. God, I knew that that's what you would do because you're a merciful God. You're full of compassion. You're full of grace. You're long-suffering. And so Jonah is upset at God because of who God is, because of his attribute. Now look at how God continues to deal with him. There was this plant that came up. It would give Jonah shade. Chapter 4, verse 7. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. Verse 8, and it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah was angry about the people. He's angry now about this plant. And Jonah said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. And when he said that, he had poochy lip disease. He's pouting to God. Yes, it's right to be angry. The Lord shows mercy to Jonah. But the Lord said, you've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And look at this question. And should I not pity Nineveh? You care more about the plant than you cared about the people of Nineveh.
He says, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. There may be some different views on what this means, the people that can't determine their right from their left, but here's what I believe it means, children. All these kids in Nineveh, and I have mercy on them, and you're more concerned, Joan, about this plant than you are about the people who repented when you preached, but you wanted to see them judged. Jonah says, you're a God who's merciful, full of compassion. Now, do we have a Jonah attitude when we see someone, especially someone who hurt us in some way, and we want God to strike them? But then when we sin, we say, oh Lord, thank you that you're merciful. Thank you for your grace. But him, her, get him. That's a Jonah attitude. No, may God help us and praise God for this. God is merciful to save. He responds when even the most violent people believe His message. Do you see in chapter 3, verse 8, that it specifically mentions violence? You know what the Hebrew word is? Get this. Hamas. Hamas, it's the Hebrew word. Violence. Assyria was filled with violent people. The question, could a 2023 member of Hamas be saved? Yes, he could. Yes, he could. He could be saved. Why? Because God is compassionate. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this was also quoted today. I was so intrigued to hear that. It was read already. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And here's the example of Saul of Tarsus. And he describes himself here. And it's not a pretty picture. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. You could summarize those three by saying, I was a disgusting creature. But I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Here is grace present. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Here's the Old Testament cluster. Grace, compassion, mercy, and long-suffering. Here they are in the New Testament. And Saul of Tarsus says, God's mercy was shown to me. I was disgusting. I persecuted Christians. I wanted to see them dead. I was a violent man. And Jesus saved me. He's full of mercy. Praise God. If someone may hear this and they say, God can't save me, I've done too many bad things. Not so. God can save you. Because there's no good thing that we bring to God. We come in our sin and our vileness and we turn from that and turn to Christ. And He says, I will forgive. I will cleanse. I will make you new. God is merciful to save. Praise the Lord. One more. Psalm 119, 77. You'll see a little star by that. That means it's Rahumim, the plural word. Psalm 119, we've been reading through this psalm. We have one more Sunday to go. And we will have read 176 verses.
But notice right here, sort of in the middle of the psalm, Psalm 119, verse 77. Let your tender mercies, rahamim, plural. Let your tender mercies come to me, that I may live. Obviously, the psalmist doesn't mean he's dead because he's writing this. What's happened to him? Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. He's gone through trial, through affliction. And he says, verse 76, let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your compassions come to me, that I may live again, that I may be revitalized, that I may be vivified, that I may be revived. Here's a case for revival. Bring me back to newness and freshness in my walk with you. And look at what he says in verse 77c. For your law is my delight. When you go through a spiritual drought, and you will in the Christian life, here's what I suggest. Go to the Word of God and delight in it. And let God's mercy then make you alive and fresh and new and vivified and revived again. Think of this. God's Word makes us alive for salvation. When we were dead in trespasses and sins. And then God makes us alive and revived and refreshed in sanctification. We need the Word of God continually. And because of His great mercy, His multiple mercies to us, He uses His Word and brings life anew to us. So a Christian going through a spiritual desert needs to stop at the oasis of the Word of God in prayer. You can read 100 books on great subjects, even on biblical truth and doctrines. But first, when you're going through this desert, go to the Word of God and find life and help and strength there. So God is merciful to make man alive and to vivify us. And praise God for the power of His Word to those dead in sin. We speak the Word. We share the Word. We pass out the Word, and God uses it. Let's close with these thoughts. God's mercy tells us the need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's merciful. God is merciful. He extends His mercy. Come to me. Believe on me and be saved. And when we have done that, we should rejoice in God's mercy to us. We should be reminded when we are irritated by the sins of someone else, God had mercy on us. We need to have mercy on them. He didn't give us what we deserved. We can rejoice in that. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to be refreshed by the tender mercies of God toward us each day as we seek His truth and His Word. Delight in His Word, and He gives us life because of His great mercy. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Maybe someone has never trusted Christ as Savior. We invite you to believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. We invite you to call in the name of the Lord. If you've not yet trusted Christ as Savior, understand Paul's words. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why He came. And the ground is level at the cross. No person is better than another. We stand at the cross as guilty sinners deserving hell. But if we will look up to the one on the cross by faith and say, Lord Jesus, save me, He will. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you understand that you've sinned against God? We invite you today to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Turn from sin and trust in Christ. For every believer, may we rejoice today in God's mercy.